September 1st. Our reading in the Old Testament today will come from the book of Job, chapter 40, verse 1. We'll go through the end of the book today, chapter 42, verse 17. How do you argue or criticize Almighty God? Do you demand answers when things don't go your way? You lose a job, someone close to you is ill or even dies, finances are tight, you fail, or unexpected changes occur? The next time you're tempted to complain to God, consider how much He loves you. And remember Job's reaction when he had his chance to speak. Are you worse off than Job or more righteous than he? Hey, give God a chance to reveal His greater purposes for you. But remember that they may unfold over the course of your life and not at the moment you desire. We'll read here today that throughout his time of suffering, Job longed to have an opportunity to plead his innocence before God. Well, here, God appeared to Job and gave him that opportunity. But Job decided to remain quiet because it was no longer necessary for him to speak. God had shown Job that, as a limited human being, he had neither the ability to judge the God who created the universe nor the right to ask why. God's actions do not depend on ours. He will do what he knows is best, regardless of what we think is fair. It's important to note, however, that God came to Job, demonstrating his love and care for him. God made it clear that Job's friends were wrong. The fact that God did not mention any specific sins shows that God confirmed Job's claim to have led a devout and obedient life. Job's friends had made the error of assuming that Job's suffering was caused by some great sin. They were judging Job without knowing what God was doing. We must be careful to avoid making judgments about a person because God may be working in ways we know nothing about. All right, with that, let's begin our reading today here in the Old Testament. September 1st, Job chapter 40, verse 1, through chapter 42, verse 17. Then the Lord said to Job, "Do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers?" Then Job replied to the Lord, "I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say." Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind, "Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Will you discredit my justice and condemn me just to prove you are right? Are you as strong as God? Can you thunder with a voice like His? All right, put on your glory and splendor, your honor and majesty. Give vent to your anger. Let it overflow against the proud. Humiliate the proud with a glance. Walk on the wicked where they stand. Bury them in the dust. Imprison them in the world of the dead. Then even I would praise you, for your own strength would save you. Take a look at Behemoth, which I made, just as I made you. It eats grass like an ox. See its powerful loins and the muscles of its belly? Its tail is as strong as a cedar. The sinews of its thighs are knit tightly together. Its bones are tubes of bronze. Its limbs are bars of iron. It is a prime example of God's handiwork, and only its creator can threaten it. The mountains offer it their best food, where all the wild animals play. It lies under the lotus plants, hidden by the reeds in the marsh. The lotus plants give it shade among the willows beside the stream. It is not disturbed by the raging river, not concerned when the swelling Jordan rushes around it. No one can catch it off guard, or put a ring in its nose and lead it away. Can you catch Leviathan with a hook, or put a noose around its jaw? Can you tie it with a rope through the nose, or pierce its jaw with a spike? Will it beg you for mercy or implore you for pity? Will it agree to work for you, to be your slave for life? Can you make it a pet like a bird, or give it to your little girls to play with? Will merchants try to buy it to sell in their shops? Will its hide
be hurt by spears or its head by a harpoon? If you lay a hand on it, you will certainly remember the battle that follows. You won't try that again. No, it is useless to try to capture it. The hunter who attempts it will be knocked down, and since no one dares to disturb it, who then can stand up to me? Who has given me anything that I need to pay back? Everything under heaven is mine. I want to emphasize Leviathan's limbs and its enormous strength and graceful form. Who can strip off its hide, and who can penetrate its double layer of armor? Who could pry open its jaws, for its teeth are terrible. Its scales are like rows of shields tightly sealed together. They are so close together that no air can get between them. Each scale sticks tight to the next. They interlock and cannot be penetrated. When it sneezes, it flashes light. Its eyes are like the red of dawn. Lightning leaps from its mouth. Flames of fire flash out. Smoke streams from its nostrils, like steam from a pot heated over burning rushes. Its breath would kindle coals, for flames shoot from its mouth. The tremendous strength in Leviathan's neck strikes terror wherever it goes. Its flesh is hard and firm and cannot be penetrated. Its heart is hard as rock, hard as a millstone. When it rises, the mighty are afraid, gripped by terror. No sword can stop it, no spear, dart, or javelin. Iron is nothing but straw to that creature, and bronze is like rotten wood. Arrows cannot make it flee. Stones shot from a sling are like bits of grass. Clubs are like a blade of grass, and it laughs at the swish of javelins. Its belly is covered with scales as sharp as glass. It plows up the ground as it drags through the mud. Leviathan makes the water boil with its commotion. It stirs the depths like a pot of ointment. The water glistens in its wake, making the sea look white. Nothing on earth is its equal. No other creature so fearless. Of all the creatures, it is the proudest. It is the king of beasts. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. You ask, 'Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance?' It is I, and I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, 'Listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them.' I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance." After the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken accurately about me, as my servant Job has. So take 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer on your behalf. I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. Then all his brothers, sisters, and former friends came and feasted with him in his home, and they consoled him and comforted him because of all the trials the Lord had brought against him. And each of them brought him a gift of money and a gold ring. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than in the beginning. For now he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 teams of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. He named his first daughter Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Kiran Hapuk. In all the land, no women were as lovely as the daughters of Job. And their father put them into his will, along with their brothers. Job lived 140 years after that, living to see four generations of his children and grandchildren. Then he died, an old man who had lived a long, full life. And now, as we begin to focus on the reading of the New Testament, our narrative today will be from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. We'll read through verses 11 through 21. We'll see that having a fearful responsibility to the Lord does not mean that believers become paralyzed. On the contrary, knowing God's perfection and that He will judge everyone's actions should spur Christians to do good deeds, to what pleases our God. Now, the fear of the Lord also frees believers from all of life's anxieties and worries. Knowing that God is for us can keep believers unafraid of earthly powers, people, governments, or the forces of nature even. God takes care of His own, you can count on that. The fear of God gives us uncommon courage in the face of life's troubles. And as we read on into this passage today, we'll see that those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart are the false preachers who were concerned only about getting ahead in this world. They were preaching the good news for money and popularity, while Paul and his companions were preaching out of concern for eternity. Do you think perhaps that still goes on these days? Yes, a little bit, to say the least. You can identify false preachers by finding out what really motivates them. By their fruits, you shall know them. If they are more concerned about themselves than about Christ, about money more than people, avoid them and their message, no matter how great they look or sound. Christians are brand new people on the inside. The Holy Spirit gives them new life, and they're not the same anymore. We're not reformed, rehabilitated, or re-educated. We are recreated and new creations, living in vital union with Christ. At conversion, we don't merely turn over a new leaf. No, we begin a new life under a new master. You know, when we trust in Christ, we make an exchange. He takes our sin and makes us right with God. Our sin was laid on Christ at His crucifixion. His righteousness is given to us at our conversion. This is what Christians mean by Christ's atonement for sin. In the world, bartering works only when two people exchange goods of relatively equal value, but God offers to trade His righteousness for our sin, something of immeasurable worth for something completely worthless. How grateful we should be for His kindness toward us. All right, with that, let's begin our reading today, here in the New Testament. September 1st, the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. Because we, Paul and his co-workers, understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you, Corinthians, know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No. We are giving you a reason to be proud of us, so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God, and if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know Him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to Himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, "Come back to God." For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Our reading in the book of Psalms for today is from Psalm chapter 45, verses 1 through 17. Now, this is called a messianic psalm because it prophetically describes the Messiah's future relationship to the church, his body of believers. We'll see that verse 2 expresses God's abundant blessing on his Messiah. Verses 6 through 8 find their ultimate fulfillment in Christ. The church is described as the bride of Christ in Revelation. And as we read here in this psalm today, we'll find out that myrrh is a fragrant gum of an Arabian tree, generally used in perfumes. Aloes, a spice, may have come from sandalwood, a close-grained and fragrant wood often used for storage boxes or chests. Cassia was probably made from flowers of the cinnamon tree. Well, these expensive fragrances were appropriate for a king's wedding. The location of Ophir is unknown, but believed to be in either Arabia or Africa, and it was famous as a source of gold. This beautiful section of poetry pictures Christ's bride, the church, with the richest blessings as she unites forever with him. Psalm 45, verses 1 through 17. For the choir director, a love song to be sung to the tune Lilies, a psalm of the descendants of Korah. Beautiful words stir my heart. I will recite a lovely poem about the king, for my tongue is like the pen of a skillful poet. You are the most handsome of all. Gracious words stream from your lips. God himself has blessed you forever. But on your sword, O mighty warrior, you were so glorious, so majestic. In your majesty, ride out to victory, defending truth, humility, and justice. Go forth to perform awe-inspiring deeds. Your arrows are sharp, piercing your enemies' hearts. The nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with a scepter of justice. You love justice and hate evil. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than on anyone else. Myrrh, aloes, and cassia perfume your robes. In ivory palaces, the music of strings entertains you. King's daughters are among your noble women. At your right side stands the queen, wearing jewelry of finest gold from Ophir. Listen to me, O royal daughter. Take to heart what I say. Forget your people and your family far away. For your royal husband delights in your beauty. Honor him, for he is your lord. The princess of Tyre will shower you with gifts. The wealthy will beg your favor. The bride, a princess, looks glorious in her golden gown. In her beautiful robes, she is led to the king, accompanied by her bridesmaids. What a joyful and enthusiastic procession as they enter the king's palace. Your sons will become kings like their father. You will make them rulers over many lands. I will bring honor to your name in every generation. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. Proverbs 22, verse 14. The mouth of an immoral woman is a dangerous trap. Those who make the Lord angry will fall into it.